Romans chapter 1 is our text again this morning. If you'd like to turn there in your Bibles. I was wondering how to introduce this message yesterday when I was frantically trying to get it done. And I thought of myself as a frontline reporter describing a battle in a long war. This report isn't new. It's more like a progress report, kind of like news programming. And we finished the month of June. What was it called? And who gave that month a title? But what was it called? Pride Month. And it seems like, especially that month, you couldn't get away from it. Flags were flying. Commentators were commentating on the radio and television. And they kept it before us. And so I titled this message, In Your Face, or In Our Faces. It seemed like there is a battle going on. And they bring it to the front. They, meaning the supporters of all the Pride Month activity, and they bring it to the forefront, and we have to deal with it. Now that lays a bit of a heavy burden on people who want to preach righteousness, truth. And how do you counteract that? How do you deal with it? It's especially difficult because the subject this morning touches probably most of our lives somewhere along the line. Whether it's in our families or within our friends or extended friends, or it has touched us through someone coming out that we considered influential in the Christian community. Disappointment and people who have loved ones, and they love them, and yet are disobedient to the Word of God. Tough place to be in. What would you like to hear from me? Some kind of hope, maybe? Some direction? Well, we'll see how we do. I'd like to read the passage. We're not going to go verse by verse through it so much, but I'll read it, and it's not even easy to read, but we'll start at verse 20, and we'll deal with the things that are going on in our world, and we've got to live here until God takes us out. Don't try and get in a hurry with that one, but until God takes us, then we're dealing with this. Romans chapter 1 and verse 20. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased or reprobate mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality or sensuality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent and proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Heavenly Father, it's beyond our ability to deal adequately with situations in this world, to keep our vision straight, to keep our hearts pure, to keep our minds in a willingness to obey you. Father, we need your help. We need your Spirit. We need the power to live the life that you've called us to live. There's a lot of confusion and a lot of destruction in our world. And yet you call us to live here, or you'd have taken us home by now. And so as we live here, will you direct us with your word? May we have the revelation of the truth that will know what is right, and help us in this hour, this time, to handle your word carefully, accurately, and to receive it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, what I read about in Romans chapter 1, it's been read for centuries. People have handled that, and we want to handle it carefully, as 2 Timothy 2:15 says, to study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that doesn't need to be ashamed, correctly, accurately handling or dividing the word of truth. And so we want to be careful as we handle this. Don't want to go too far, and we don't want to be lax in telling the truth. But Romans 1 behavior, Paul is writing this letter to the Romans. He has never been to Rome at this time, and he hasn't met most of these people. And so he's giving instructions, I believe, as he would to a church that he visited personally. But in Romans chapter 1, Rome was the capital of the empire. And things that went on in Rome are kind of like Vegas. If you go to Rome, what happens in Rome stays in Rome. Except it didn't. It spread throughout the whole empire. And the idolatry of the Romans wasn't confined to Rome. So Paul's sitting here writing this letter and urging people to know the truth. To live in the truth. And so the Romans 1 behavior has been going on for a very long time, a couple thousand years. And this behavior has been going on. He was writing history into his own current events. What was happening in this civilization was what he was confronting then, and it is confronted now. The idolatrous places he went were full of sexual and sinful practices. We read through the book of Acts, and what do we find? Paul arrived in Athens, and the Bible tells us he went through Athens, and he observed what was in the city, and it was full of idols. He was happy to come across an idol to the unknown God that launched his sermon to tell them about Christ. but the whole city wrapped up in idols. What accompanies idols? What are idols, in fact? They are made of something, usually silver, gold, stones, wood. But men can impress on that idol their own desires. I want to develop a god after my own making. How does that god develop, and where does it lead? What always seems to come into this idolatry is sexual practices, sensuality. And they apply their own desires into this god that will tell them to do that. There's a lot of teaching today, even men's corruption of the truth, so that they can practice what they will. Paul went to Corinth, and what was outstanding about Corinth was the prostitution. And if you were a religious heathen person, you went along with it, because the temple prostitutes were an act of worship. Ephesus had the goddess Diana or Artemis. And you remember the story about Paul, and he started a riot by freeing a girl from a demonic spirit. And the silversmith that made the little idols that would go in their home shrines got really upset. His business was falling. And they had a riot. You know, it was all over. But what about us? Are we any better than they were? And I'd like to touch on this subject of righteousness then. Because we can sit back and we can say, you know, there are people that really, they're really sinners. I don't see anybody polishing their halo. We don't carry that around with us. And we shouldn't. We shouldn't be thinking this way. The Bible clearly tells us that if we know the Lord Jesus Christ, that God has chosen us. He works in our life to draw us to the Savior. But we were not chosen by God because of our righteousness. He didn't choose us because he said, you know what, this is a really nice person. I'll choose him. He'll be able to live in righteousness. He didn't choose us because of our righteousness. We are righteous because God chose us. He chose us first, and then he justified us. First he called us, he justified us, and the Bible says glorified us. Well, when we think about us, there's three things that I'd like for you to take note of in your mental notebook or write them down. And I gave them to you in your notes. So three things that you might recognize in your lives. When we think about this subject of Romans chapter 1, think about three things. It came up in, where were we? Oh, men's breakfast. It was all the way yesterday. I can hardly, you know, I can remember a long time ago. Yesterday? But it came up yesterday at the men's breakfast. That grace spared us. They're all on the board up there, so you can run ahead a little bit. But grace spared us. God has kept us, even when we're kids, for his purpose. There's a verse in Hebrews chapter 1 that is a bit startling. We don't know this is going on. Hebrews chapter 1 and the last verse of that. And it talks about angels. And the last verse says, in speaking of angels, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? How long has this been going on? How long was it going on in your life? There was a preserving going on by God even before you knew him. Before you knew of him, perhaps. God was protecting by the angels, ministering spirits, sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation. That stopped one of the fellows that I would visit with. It was back in, quite a few years ago, and one of the old-timers, what was it called, the Runaway Restaurant? And I'd visit with a fellow there every once in a while, and he was telling me of all the close calls he had. He was in Pearl Harbor when the Japanese bombed it, and they strafed the street that he and his two friends were walking on. Both of them got hit, and he didn't. They wondered, how did I survive that? How did he survive being a state patrolman in Oregon and having shootouts? How did I survive that? The verse that came to mind that I passed on to him was this, Hebrews chapter 1. Did you know that even before you know him, God is preserving your life by his grace through angels that are here to serve those that will inherit eternal life? Now, in none of the conversations that I had, it was Dan, and none of the conversations that I had with him did he turn his life to Christ, but did he know after I talked to him? He knew how, and I'm trusting. We'll see what God did. But I'm looking forward to being in heaven and saying, hey, Dad, what did God do? Look it. Because coming through all those events and then learning that it's by the grace of God that I wasn't killed in any of that. So close. But God spared us. Prayer protected us. Prayer protected us. The intercession of loved ones in your families, in your extended family, your friendships, and the church family praying for you. One of the things that I like really with the puppets coming up here is that you recognize that, oh, here's people, young people, that are involved with the church that we don't see. They're downstairs. And a lot of times you don't see those kids in the church. But here they are. And it encourages us, I hope, to pray for them. They need prayer. We see the results of prayer. In that men's study, one of the fellows said, you know, if it wasn't for the prayers of people in the church or people in our families, who knows where we would be. But God, through the prayers of his people, are protecting. Recognize these things in your lives. And teaching established us. Have godly people in our lives that are teaching us. And teaching life skills, life lessons. You might think of people in your lives that have really encouraged you and built you up in the faith. I had two men when I was early high school that adopted me. And I credit them with a lot of things that have happened in my life. They taught me to drive truck. They taught me to drive tractor. They taught me to run a chainsaw. They taught me what men are like just by hanging out with them. My mom got after them once, and I regretted that because I'd worked for them for nothing. I just wanted to be with them. I wanted to be there. And so they were good with not paying me. I was good with that. But they taught me so much. And they taught me how a man can care for a young person. And just come along. And you ever drive a truck on a freeway? Well, no. Well, you're going to today. And here we go. And it was great. But the teaching was applied to life. It was life skills. It was life, love, care. What about us? There are things that you recognize in your life. This behavior that we read about has been around a long time. What kept you from it? How come you didn't get sucked in? How come I didn't? It's by the grace of God. It's by the prayers of God's people. It's by the teaching that we received from people that cared for us. Well, people are living in rebellion against God and don't give a hoot. That sounds strange for in the church. I was thinking of the commercial, give a hoot, don't pollute. What does give a hoot mean in that context? What does it mean? You care about the environment. You care about creation and give a hoot. Take care of it. Well, people are living in rebellion against God and don't give a hoot. What is sexual sin? It's rebellion against God. It's an offense to God and His creation. It's breaking out of His design. Jesus spoke of these days in the book of Matthew. What kind of days are we living in? You ask someone, well, how's it going for you today? And someone might say, well, I'm just living life to the full. Have you ever answered anybody, well, I'm just living in the days of Noah? See what kind of response you get to that one. The days of Noah, huh? Well, what were they like? I think we know. We have used our imagination for a lot of years in the past, haven't we? We read the passage or someone speaks about, as in the days of Noah, then the Lord is going to return in the days of Noah. It'll be similar. And we think, okay, they're eating and drinking. They're marrying and giving in marriage, and we did not know what that meant. Peter describes it, the eating and drinking, in 2 Peter, and he says it's when you draw back from that. Now you're in Christ. You don't have to follow this way of the Gentiles, of the unbelievers, who are carousing. There are some translations that say orgies. Eating and drinking isn't having a meal with your neighbors or your family. It's conducting yourself in a way that is sensuous. And this eating and drinking is these parties. How do I know that? Because it's happening. As in the days of Noah. It wasn't because they were having good family life. It's because they were blaspheming and cursing God. Living a life of debauchery. Marrying and giving in marriage. We thought they were going down under the maple tree and saying their vows and going off a couple and start a family. No, we've seen what the days of Noah are like. It's same-sex marriage. Marrying and giving in marriage. Without God. It's happening. We're getting educated what the days of Noah are like. We can think back when it was pretty calm subject, pretty clean, pretty sterile. It's ugly stuff. The days of Noah. The days of Noah in Genesis chapter 6, where Satan's attempt to destroy God's creation came awful close, didn't he? What happened in the days of Noah? Wickedness got so great that God said, I'm going to wipe all the living things off this earth. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and Noah and his wife, his three sons, and those boys' wives, eight persons entered the ark. Eight got off the ark. And God said, replenish the earth, be fruitful and multiply. So when we think of what the days are that we live in, there's some flaunting going on, isn't there? And what are they flaunting? Do they hold their hands up to God? Hold their fist up to God? I dare you to do anything about this. I'm going to do this no matter what God says. They know what God says, but they say, so what? Isn't that what Romans chapter 1 said? Not quite those words, but the last verse of chapter 1. Who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. And what are they saying to us? You had better approve of us. You had better approve of our practice. We're coming to get your kids. You had better bow before our demands. Don't only tolerate us in the old sense of allowing us to live and abide and so on, take part in society, but you've got to bow to our demands. They not only practice such things, but approve of those who practice them. Why do they feel liberated from the law of God? In Ephesians chapter 4, we have a list of things. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17 through 19. And I just listed them to read them to you. Did I put those in the notes? Anything about Ephesians? Did I put the list? No, not yet. Okay. If you have your Bibles open, you might turn to Ephesians chapter 4. And I don't know if you'll be able to write fast enough to get all of them. But the first thing is the futility of their thinking. Their thinking is empty. God gave them over to a reprobate, a debased mind. The futility of their thinking is what the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4. Something else is that they possess is a darkened understanding. They see things darkly. They can see the evil in something. They have actually done what Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20 says. You remember that verse? It's the flipping of good and evil. You've made evil good and good evil. You've exchanged the bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter, light for darkness and darkness for light. And they've done that. They flip-flopped them. And so where do they get the idea that they can shake their fist at God? Well, the next thing is they're alienated from the life of God. They're alienated. They don't have it. They don't possess it. They don't know God. And the next on the list is ignorance is in them. Because of the ignorance that is in them. And the blindness of their hearts. They've been taught. Young people have gone to college and they went under a professor who says and tells them, you know, at one time, I went to church. I went to church till I was a junior in high school. But then I learned the truth. And I learned that there is no God. And I learned that there's other ways that things came about other than what my parents said. And I want you to know, kids, that what I know is true. It's been my experience, and I'm older than you, and I can tell you that God is a myth. the blindness that is in their hearts and their past feeling. They've given themselves over to lewdness and sensuality. What sinners have done is they took on all of this and put away their knowledge of God. They exchanged the truth of God for the lie. The lie is that they can make up their own mind. The lie is that you can blaspheme God and there are no consequences. In 1968, Mrs. Billy Graham said, you know, that's a long time ago. I was still in high school. Was anyone else in high school? Some of you have graduated and gone on halfway through your careers by 1968, right? I'm just a young thing up here. In 1968, Anne Graham said, if God does not judge America, he is going to have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. How much had she seen? Nothing like you've seen. We haven't gotten better from 68, have we? No. So there's a darkness in the United States of America. So Christians have a responsibility. What is it? Seek and save the lost, just like Jesus came to do. He came to seek them and save them by dying on the cross. We're given a call to seek and to save the lost by turning them to the one who died for our sins, who redeemed us. And a soul winner's motivation, I'm going to pass on to you. There are several verses that could be used, but in 2 Timothy chapter 2, the Bible tells us, a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. Okay, so there's a screen picture, and someone's holding a microphone, and there's a young person, a college age, maybe early 20s, standing out there, and he says, I have a few questions for you. Would you mind coming over here? Sure! And they come up, and all you see is a frame of their face, and they start in, no question, they start praising their pride movement, and they start telling you how God is irrelevant for this generation and how they can decide their own destiny. And they're shouting into the microphone and all you see is their face. What's your reaction? Except, what did the Bible say? Okay, think. They are captives. They've been taken captive by the devil. They have been brainwashed by the devil. Our thoughts toward people who are in sin is that this is an activity of Satan to tighten his grip on them. They don't even know how to get out. They don't know what to do. They're stuck. They don't need someone yelling at them and calling them hideous names. They need someone that will say, you know what, I'm not going to argue with you, but I have something that changed my life. And it's about a person. But would you take this and read it? well, I've never had anyone talk to me like that before. You think we can do that? There are a few tracts on the tables out there. But perhaps God will grant them repentance so that they might know the truth. We're not going to save anybody. It would be God's work. But we can be a channel for that. The effectiveness of our witness depends on the power of the gospel and the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us very clearly, and we can repeat as Paul did, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile, to the Greek. And he said about the church, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades or hell shall not prevail against it. The effectiveness of our witness depends on the power of the gospel and the promise of Christ. When the Apostle Paul wrote of the Lord's victory in Corinth, it gives us hope. God can change lives. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. It doesn't sound like they need condemned by us, does it? They already are. People without the Lord Jesus Christ are already condemned. How does John 3:36 go? Do you know that one? Some of these verses, they flit through your mind and you saw the light and it was gone. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. He who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Verse 18. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. What do we have? We have the candle that you sang about in Sunday school. This little light of mine. And what have you done with it? Hid it under a bushel? I'm going to let it shine. Has Satan blown it out? No. I'm going to let it shine. What kind of world do we live in? Dark world. What do they need? For Christ's sake, we can be light bearers for him. He's given us the power through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He will forgive their sin, but they need to know the message. They need to know the truth. Let's give it. Perhaps you're here today and there's a bit of confusion and don't know how you know the Lord. How does a person come to the knowledge, come to know that they know Christ? When we acknowledge that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, that he was buried in the tomb and rose again, he conquered death. He has the power to forgive our sins. He cleanses us from all sin, forgives us, and makes us one of the accepted in God's family. And I'd invite you, ask Jesus to be your personal Savior. Not simply the general Savior of the whole world, but he took our judgment, he will give us life. Ask him for that life. Heavenly Father, you reveal the truth. The Bible is God's word. You've preserved it for centuries, millennia. We thank you that we can have it in our hands. We thank you that the Holy Spirit reveals the truth to us through this Bible also. Thank you for the power that you give us, then to share a message that is life-giving, that is eternal. And may we know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Redeemer, our Savior, and our Lord. Work in each of our hearts to respond to you in Jesus' name. Amen.